This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
We have been journeying with Jesus in his encounter in the sixth chapter of John. And by the way, I know this is a shocking idea. You might want to have your Bibles open as we go through this. It will make it more alive for you, because here's the challenge with this episode in Jesus' life and his encounter with these people. First of all, John 6 is a long chapter. It's 71 verses. There's a reason it's all one chapter. It's because it's one long encounter with this group of people and their dialogue with Jesus, and Jesus going back and forth with them. And it's really helpful as we reflect to see how Jesus responds to them and how Jesus interacts with them. You know, it begins with the feeding at the beginning of chapter 6, with him feeding this crowd of probably up to 10,000, 12,000 people. And these people who he fed, many of them then followed Jesus up to Capernaum, where he had a headquarters, basically a house where he operated out of, and many people knew that's where Jesus operated out of. And because they want more bread, bottom line, they want to be fed. They found a leader who is a strong, charismatic leader, and not only is he a strong, charismatic leader, but he fed them all they could eat with plenty of leftovers. And that just didn't happen back then much. It doesn't happen much now. But they are pursuing him. And here's what Jesus perceives about them. He perceives clearly. You know, he knows everyone's hearts. John has told us that before. He knows what's going on in our hearts. But he doesn't know what's going on in our hearts so he can condemn us. He knows what's going on in our hearts so he can address the broken places. He can address the places in our heart where we're far from God and work healing and salvation. You know, all of his actions towards everyone are filled with the motive is love and working to draw people into his family. And that's true with these folks here. When they track him down at Capernaum, he gets right to the point and says, look, you're here because you want more bread. You want to be fed some more. That's why you're here. But your eyes are in the wrong place. You're just thinking about your earthly life. And there's much more than that, because you have an eternal life. And the only question is where that eternal life is going to be spent. And so he tries to lift their vision. He tries to lift their thoughts to thinking about their relationship with God, not just surviving on this planet day in and day out. And they respond with, we want to perform God's works too. What should we do? And then Jesus makes this pivotal statement where he says, this is where we ended last week. This is the only work God wants from you. Now, only means one. Are we all in agreement? Right? Right? Only means one. What a great gift he's giving them, because they come from a tradition where in the Hebrews, Old Testament, there are 632 laws and regulations. That's a lot. That's a lot to try to remember, right? He's simplifying it all down to one thing. And what is that one thing? He says, believe in the one God has sent. And Jesus is the one that God has sent. He's saying, believe in me. That's it. That's it. Now, what does that mean, that belief? It's not just head knowledge, right? It's not just left brain head knowledge. It's heart knowledge as well. It's right brain. It's the head and our heart, because we're not just a head and we're not just a heart. We're both. And that belief means you're embracing, you're entering into a relationship with Jesus that defines who you are, because you've embraced the one God has sent. You know, we characterized it last week as that Jesus, we live with physical gravity, and we navigate that every day as soon as we get out of bed. But also, we need a spiritual center of gravity. And that's one thing Jesus is, another aspect of this, that Jesus, it's a relationship with a person who gives us our spiritual center of gravity. You know, someone who's really, really, really observant may have said, wait a minute, this is the same call to worship as last week. Is Mike slacking? No, it's on purpose. Because of that second line, knowledge of the Holy One results in good judgment. And the Holy One is Jesus. And navigating through life, right? Because your spiritual life has an impact on all else in your life. Your relationships, your work, everything. And Jesus gives us, the relationship with Jesus gives us this spiritual center of gravity, so that we can navigate life as God wants. So that's where we finished up last week. And again, he's essentially giving these folks a wonderful gift. He says, look, God has simplified everything. Just believe in me, Jesus. And we'll see now where things go from there. Please stand as we read from John 6, chapter 30. And we see how they initially responded to this. Let me pray first. Holy Spirit, thank you for this word. Thank you for inspiring it so that we can know Jesus, that we can know God's will for our life. We can be part of your family, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit, you're the true teacher here. We want to hear your voice. We want your wisdom as we look at this passage. So we pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So beginning with verse 30, they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What can you do? After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses gave them bread from heaven to eat. Jesus said, I tell you the truth, Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did, and now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. Sir, they said, give us that bread every day. Jesus replied, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But you haven't believed in me, even though you have seen me. However, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I have come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise them up at the last day. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. I will raise them up at the last day. The word of God for the people of God. You may be seated. What have you done for me lately? What have you done for me lately? It's just irritating hearing that, isn't it? Because we have all known people, we may know them now, who no matter what we do, no matter how much kindness we show them, no matter what sacrifices we make for them, it's never quite enough, is it? It's like, what happened yesterday doesn't mean a thing, because now, like, what do you got for me today, right? What have you done for me lately? Well, Listen to what these people say to Jesus when he says, the only thing is you got to believe in the one God has sent. And they answered, show us a miraculous sign if you want us to believe in you. What do you got? What can you do? Now, we got to remember the day before he fed them, 12,000 of them, as much as they could eat, and there was tons left over. That was yesterday. And today, they're like, what do you got for me today? You know, you just go, really? Seriously? It's never enough, right? It's never enough. And then they get their history wrong. After all, our ancestors ate manna while they journeyed through the wilderness. The scriptures say Moses, they gave him bread from heaven to eat. You know, we had talked about before that all this feeding in the wilderness was indeed echoing Moses leading the people and the people having bread every morning, manna every morning, just to go out and pick up for 40 years. And yet, they complained. Those people complained all the time. They turned their backs on God all the time. They just assumed God's going to abandon them at any moment. You know, they had some real attachment issues, right? They think God's going to abandon, even though the manna is there every day. Now, except for the Sabbath, because the day before the Sabbath, they can get twice as much, so they can rest on the Sabbath. Don't even have to go pick up the manna, the bread that's free, that God's providing. Right? For 40 years. You know, it reminds me of I can't remember if it was a conversation or I read this, but a guy who does a lot of trying to share the good news about Jesus with folks who are atheists or just non-believers, and having discussions with them and engaging with them. And he's very good at answering objections, various objections to the faith. And there are all sorts of legitimate questions about, for example, about suffering. You know, why is there, if there's a good God, why is there so much suffering in the world? That's a great question. Got to be explored, right? Can we really trust the scriptures? How do we know that some guy didn't, or guy or woman didn't start writing this in, in 1100 or something like that, and made the whole thing up? Those are great questions. And there's all sorts of other questions that folks explored. He would sit down and explore these questions with folks and respond to them. But he learned something as he was doing this over the years. No matter how many questions from certain people he explained and talked through and had good answers for, they still did not decide to become followers of Jesus. And he learned to ask this question at a certain point. It's like, okay, we've discussed a lot of issues. Tell me something. If I answered every intellectual question you had about Christianity to your satisfaction, if I answered every one, would you then become a follower of Jesus Christ? And sometimes the person would say, oh, no, no. It's like, well, why are we here talking about? Why are we here? And he began to realized, you know, you can provide all these intellectual responses, and there are good intellectual responses to all the questions people have been asking for centuries. They're not new. There aren't any new questions. But that's not the issue, ultimately. The issue, ultimately, is the person's heart. Because it's your heart where you really have a relationship, an attachment, a love, a connection, a dedication of giving yourself to any person, but particularly giving yourself to God, of giving yourself to Jesus. It's a heart issue, and that's a whole different issue. And you know, these folks remind me of this. The folks who were Moses leading, they were so difficult, complaining all the time. Even though they saw, you know, if you saw the Red Sea parted, do you think you might remember that and remember that God rescued you? Do you think you might? I hope I would. But back then, those folks, it was like, that was yesterday. What have you done for me lately? Because there were heart issues, and they're trusting God. And with these folks, it's so interesting. They bring Moses and manna and right up. And they've got the same heart issue. Because Jesus says, reminds them, look, Moses isn't the one who gave you the bread. Moses is just the one that told you God is going to provide this bread from heaven. He's the one that offers it. And now Jesus says, and now God offers you the true bread from heaven. And he says, I'm that true bread. The true bread is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the whole world, right? We're not talking about physical bread. We're talking about the emptiness in our hearts and the emptiness in our souls. That's the biggest problem, right? How many people do we know who are well-fed, they got plenty of money, the whole nine yards, on this world, but they're empty. They're empty inside. You know, just my wife was just telling me, this talented woman that was on American Idol or The Voice, I forget which one, is doing great. Took her own life. Had this musical career. Had this, you know, hopefully what you would think, what she'd been working hard for, what she wanted. Took her own life. There was an emptiness in her soul. She had plenty of stuff. She had some fame. But there was an emptiness in her soul. And it's tragic. And Jesus is saying, I'm the one. What you need is a relationship with me. I'm the true bread. That manna that the Israelites were eating was just like a foretaste. It was showing, first of all, God's love for them and providing for them, but also it was like just a foretaste of this true bread from heaven. Who's not a thing, not bread, but a person. And how do they respond? Give us that bread every day. It's another version of, what have you done for me lately? Give us that bread every day. He says again, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never be hungry again. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. You know, it's an echo of what Jesus said to the woman at the well, remember? She comes out to the well. He's there. He doesn't have a bucket. He asks her for some water. And she's shocked that he's talking to her because of all sorts of cultural and religious boundaries, barriers rather, that Jesus just blows through and ignores. And he tells her, look, if you knew who you're talking to, you'd ask me, and I'd give you living water. I'd give you living water and you wouldn't thirst ever again. Now with her, she begins a dialogue, a little verbal sparring with Jesus. But when he says to her, I am the Messiah, it changed her. Whatever happened there, her heart opens up and she goes back to her village and tells her whole village, I think I found the Messiah, come see this guy. And the whole village is transformed. With these folks, right now, not so much. Not so much. And you know, all of it, it should lead us to be thinking, you know, where are we in all this? Is there a heart thirstiness? Is there a heart hunger? Is there a soul hunger that Jesus wants to meet? You know, I've known so many people, they can come to church every Sunday and they're sitting in the pew and there's a head knowledge, but they haven't made a heart connection with Jesus. And let me say, that can be for a lot of different reasons. It can be because of brokenness in early relationships and with family. It can be with all sorts of woundedness that it's hard to open our hearts. And I'll tell you this, the only person who is completely, absolutely, 100% saved to always open our hearts to is Jesus. Anybody who will lay down their life and die on the cross for you is worthy of your trust. Because he did all that with no guarantee that we would respond. But he did all that for us so that we could be part of his forever family. And all that woundedness in our hearts and lives could be healed, forgiven. He says something here that we need in the last part of this. He says, however, verse 37, those the Father has given me will come to me, and I will never reject them. For I've come down from heaven to do the will of God who sent me, not to do my own will. And this is the will of God, that I should not lose even one of all those he has given me, but that I should raise him up at the last day. So he's saying there are folks that the Lord, his Father has given him, and that he won't lose any of them. But then he says this in verse 40. For it is my Father's will that all who see his Son and believe in him should have eternal life. That all who see his Son and believe in him shall have eternal life. Do you see the tension there? There's a tension. And by the way, I'll just tell you, this tension flows throughout Scripture. And it's the tension of God being sovereign, but our choices mattering, our choices making a difference, that our choices matter. And here's the thing. In the Scripture, like in this is all in one passage, just a few sentences all together here where this tension is there. And here's the thing. Scripture doesn't have a problem. The Scripture writers don't have a problem with that tension. We often do. We often do. And people tend to go one way or the other. It's all God's sovereign and we don't have, you know, there's really, our choices don't really matter. Or it's all up to us. And it's just our choices. And the Scripture says, no, neither are true. Both are true together. In part, separately, they're not. There's a tension there between our choices and God's choosing, God's sovereignty, God being in charge. And John, writing this, he knows this. You know, it was only a few chapters before in John 3:16 where Jesus says, God so loved the world that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Right? If you believe in the Son, whosoever believes. So here's the thing. One of the things about being a follower of Jesus is understanding there are things that are not going to be resolved in this fallen world and with our limited vision. There are things we can only understand. And Paul says this in 1 Corinthians 13. He says, now it's like we're looking at things through a dim mirror, and some things we just can't understand because we're in a fallen world. We're trapped in time. You know, you think about the question of, wait a minute. There are a lot of Christians on this planet. Many of them are all praying at the same time. How does God hear everyone? Really? That's a great question. That's a really good question, right? Because here we are. It's like you can only listen to one of my words at a time, right? Because we're in time, chronological time. But what is eternity like? How does eternity work? Guess what? We don't know. And we won't know until we're there. We won't know until we're there. But here's the thing. While it's not resolved here, we can have confidence because of our experience with Jesus, because of our experience with God, because of the Scripture's impact on our life, because of the way God has worked, because we've seen him answer prayer, all sorts of evidence that these things that we can't understand now will be resolved in eternity. And you know what? It comes down to that same simple thing. Do we believe in the one he sent? Do we believe in Jesus? Do we trust him like he trusted God? We're going to see next week these people. It gets worse, sadly, for these folks. And you know, there are examples in Scripture of people that we want to be like, and there are examples in Scripture of people we don't want to be like, who we don't want to emulate. And here is one of those places where it's going in that direction, where it challenges us, okay, am I being like this person? Am I being like these people? Or am I moving in the direction of a deep trust and an attachment with Jesus? That's the direction we want to go. And you know, here's the thing. This has been my experience. You know, I heard a phrase once that really helped me. A spiritual director was talking about just our lives, and she talked about the great unfixables of our lives. The great unfixables of our lives. That in everyone's life, there are some unfixables, things that we just can't fix, things we have no control over. And the question is, just like there's things we can't understand, like how does Jesus' death on the cross accomplish the forgiveness of all the sins, past, present, and future, for the entire human race? How does that work? We don't know. It's one of those great unknowables. There are great unfixables in our lives and great unknowables. And the only way we can have to navigate them is to know the one who can help us navigate these things, who can walk with us through them, who comforts us, who encourages us, who leads us so that our lives have an impact on this world for his kingdom. So our lives have meaning and purpose and direction, and that we can know his comfort and love. How? simply by truly believing him and welcoming him into our lives and our hearts. Let's pray together.
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.